We're walking through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're focusing on His miracles that He did. Let me call your attention to the QR code that's right in front of you. It's on the back of the chairs. That is going to take you to some helps that you will have today that you will find very helpful toward you. It'll take you to our website. You can find on there the outline that I'll be teaching from. You can find on there all the verses that we're going to be studying. There's also a connect card that is right there. All it's going to ask for is your name and your email address. And that just allows you to say, hey, man, this is our first time. Pastor, we're new in the community. Pastor, we're going through a hard time. This is your vehicle to get in touch with me and with us as a staff very quickly. You hit submit and that comes right to us, and we'd love to respond to you as quickly as possible. All right, so here we are. We're going to pick up literally where we left off last week, because our first verse today is the next verse after the passage that we studied last week, where He raised that dead young man back to life and gave him to his mother. And so the very next verse introduces us, not for the first time, because it's a very familiar character, but one of the main characters in today's study is John the Baptist. Hey, you know about John the Baptist, right? He was the prophesied forerunner of the Messiah, all right? He was forecasted back all through the Old Testament there what his ministry would be like. And so he was the one that came before Jesus started his ministry, and he began calling people to repentance. And he was baptizing people in the Jordan and other places and calling them to a life of repentance. And remember, he was the one that introduced the crowds to Jesus. Remember, he was baptizing in the Jordan when Jesus came up, and John's words were, he looked over and he saw him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Think about now what John has experienced just in that one baptism event right there. Not only did he get to baptize the Lord Jesus, but what does Scripture say that John saw right as Jesus was coming up out of the water? He looked up and he said, "Heaven opened." Oh, I wonder what he saw. I wonder what all of heaven he could see up there as he looked up. It says, "Heaven opened," and it says that Almighty God spoke in an audible voice. Remember what he said? "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Listen, wouldn't that pretty well solidify it for you? This is the real deal. I mean, this guy is exactly who he says he is. Think about all that's gone on. But John's not at the Jordan in this passage of Scripture. He's a long way from the Jordan River. Matter of fact, he's in prison. John was a bold, he was a prophet. Jesus himself said, there's nobody else, there's no prophet that's ever been that's greater than John. He was bold. He was courageous. I mean, he called people out when they were wrong and when they were in the middle of sin. King Herod. Remember that name, King Herod? Well, his brother Philip was in charge of the northern part of what we know as Galilee, up on the Golan Heights. And Herod stole Philip's wife away from him and married her. So he's committing adultery with his sister-in-law, and John called him out on it. It's not going to usually end well when you start criticizing the king for what he's doing. When you start calling the king a sinner, when you start telling him publicly how wrong he is, he ended up in jail. And ultimately, it's not going to be long before it's going to cost him his head. Exactly. And so John's in prison, and he's got followers that his disciples, if you will, that have stuck by his side, even in prison. And they would go and they would watch Jesus. They would hear what all the Lord was doing. And they'd come back to John and they report what's going on, right? And so with all of this going on, somehow, maybe it was because he was getting discouraged being in jail. You know, I don't know. But John began to doubt that Jesus was really who he said he was. Did he forget what he saw at the Jordan on his baptism day? Not real sure what it is, but he's hearing things and he's just not sure. He's wondering and he needs some proof. So he called together his followers and he said, I need you to go check something out for me. And that's where we're going to pick up in our study today, all right? We're in Luke again, chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 18. Then the disciples of John, his followers, reported to him concerning all these things. What things? Well, some of the things, maybe they were with the Lord when he raised that lady's son from the dead. Maybe they were in Capernaum before he went to that town of Nain and saw him heal other people. We're not sure, but all these things. They're telling John about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's just not quite adding up. John is saying, you know what? I get the miracle part. I mean, that makes sense because I talked about that the Messiah would be Almighty God. But you know what doesn't make sense is all this time in his ministry had already been going on for about a year. For the last year, I have been teaching and preaching that when the Messiah came, he would bring judgment and he would set up his kingdom on earth. Right? And I've not heard of any judgment, and I've not seen any kingdom getting set up on earth at all. Matter of fact, Rome is still in charge, and we're still under their authority, and we're their slaves. They're taxing us beyond measure. We hardly have food even to eat. I'm not seeing any judgment. I'm not seeing any kingdom, and I'm just having a hard time adding all these dots together. You see what I'm saying? Look in verse 19. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, are you the coming one? The one that was prophesied about. Are you the Messiah? Are you God's deliverer? Are you the Redeemer that we've been looking for generation after generation after generation? Verse 20. And when the men had come to him, the ones that John had sent had come to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one or do we look for another? John needs some proof. John needs some encouragement. John's in prison. Things aren't looking good for him right now. Are you the Messiah? It's a valid question, was it not? He needed some proof. Are you the Messiah? Verse 21. Look at the next verse. And that very hour. It doesn't say that the Lord Jesus sat down and talked to these men. It doesn't say that he gave them a list of things or a list of proofs or a list of evidences. But here's how he responded to John's request. And that very hour, look what Jesus did. He cured many of their infirmities, their diseases, their sicknesses, their afflictions, and evil spirits. He cast demons out of people, is what that's saying. And to many blind, he gave sight. He didn't respond in words, but here's a phrase that we've talked about every week we've been studying. He showed by his power and his authority who he was. He declared himself to be Almighty God. Here's the proof. I don't have to tell you about it. You just watch and you see it with your own eyes. And then you can go back and you can tell John all about this. Here is my proof, my power and my authority. All right. So in verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard." Now, they've just seen what he demonstrated, but he wants them to go back. Evidently, they've been with him other places, and they've heard the stories of what Jesus has done other places. He didn't raise anybody from the dead right here, but they had heard that he had done that. The things that you've seen and heard, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, if you're a student of prophecy, you're probably sitting there thinking, "Oh, I've heard those before." And what he was telling these people, they got it. When they went back and said that to John, as a student, the scriptures that they had were the Old Testament scriptures. And he is saying, let me give you a verse here to take back to John. And I'm going to give you four of the messianic prophecies that Isaiah gave. That Isaiah said, this is what the Messiah is going to do. And I want you to address these to John. Now, we probably didn't catch it. And we might not have connected all the dots, but this is what John was thinking the minute they reported these things back to him. Let's go to Isaiah. Look at these prophecies. In Isaiah 26, verse 19, this is about the coming Messiah. Your dead shall live. Hello? Just in the previous verses, he had raised that lady's son back to life. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out its dead. Another messianic prophecy, Isaiah 29, verse 18. In that day, what day is that? The day when the Messiah comes, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The Messiah, when he comes, one of the ways you're going to know that he's the Messiah, he's going to open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. When the Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Three prophecies linked to the Messiah. John knew those by heart. And as they were sharing this report back from the Lord Jesus, John was getting it. He was connecting all the dots. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. Exactly what Jesus sent those messengers back to tell John. To preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. You know what Jesus was doing? He said, let me give you some proof. I want to give you some things that you can wrap your arms around and take back to John. Number one, I want you to tell him everything that you've seen. I want you to tell him all that you've heard. But here's my message. Connect the dots for me, because I am fulfilling all of the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. John's in prison. John is a little discouraged. How do you think he's reacting when his followers come back with these words from Jesus? Yes. I knew it. I knew it all along. I don't know why I was worried. I don't know why I was doubting. But he is who he says he is. Jesus is the Messiah. Oh. And you know what? That's where I want to just kind of take you a few steps deeper today. You hear me use that word a lot, Messiah. I don't think you use that word a lot. It's all through Scripture, right? It refers to Jesus as the Messiah. But what does Messiah mean? Where does that come from? All right, walk with me for just a minute. In the Old Testament is written mainly in Hebrew, and the New Testament written mainly in Greek. In the Old Testament, when it refers to our English word Messiah, it uses the Hebrew word Mashiach. And in the New Testament, when it speaks of the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Anointed One, it uses the word Christos, right? But they mean the same, two different languages, and they mean the same thing. When you say the word Jesus Christ, you know Christ is not his last name, right? He's Jesus who is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. You see, the Old Testament, all the way from the Garden of Eden on, it forecast, it prophesied, it talked about that the Messiah that God would send is coming one day. When you get into the New Testament, it's not talking about prophecy anymore. It's revealing that Jesus is the Messiah. The one that's been prophesied all these generations is here. Remember what we talked about? We said this. We said Jesus never did miracles to entertain anybody. He didn't do miracles to draw a crowd. But he did miracles, number one, to reveal his identity. What we see today, he revealed his identity as Almighty God, his power and his authority. That's the second thing, to demonstrate his power and authority, his power in so many cases over death. In this passage we read, over disease and over demons, his power and authority. He's Almighty God in the flesh. But in every miracle, we've learned that there are lessons. He uses miracles as teaching points. And so here we go, and he's got these coming to John. He says, I've proved to you by what your disciples have seen. I've shown you by the prophecies that have been fulfilled. The Old Testament prophesied about the Messiah. I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. Think about this. Had Adam and Eve, let's go all the way back to the garden. Had they not chosen to sin in the garden, there never would have been a need for a Messiah. You ever thought about that? If they had just obeyed God, God gave them free rein in the garden. Man, you can do anything you want to do. You can play with the animals. None of them are going to bite you. Nobody's going to harm you. They're not scared of snakes. They're not scared of spiders. Right? What else is on your list? They're not, huh? Caterpillars. Frogs. You ever taken somebody fishing and they wanted you to bait their hook? Worms. Yeah, there was no fear of animals. They were just given one rule to follow. You see that tree right there, don't eat the fruit on it. Do anything else. Eat anything else. Don't eat that fruit. And we're not told how long that lasted. Was it a week? Was it a month? You know, was it a year or two, 10 years? We don't know. But the day came when they said, you know what? I'm tired of doing what God tells us to do. I mean, look at us, Eve. We're grown people. We're fully capable of making our own decisions. And they chose to disobey God and eat that fruit. And when they chose to disobey, that is sin. And sin entered our world. And when it came in, the power of sin became part of their very nature. It wasn't just an act that they did. Yes, it was disobedience, but it became part of their nature, their human nature, their sin nature. And as they reproduce children, that nature, that human nature, that sin nature was handed down from generation to generation to generation, all through Scripture, all through history, down to your grandparents, down to your parents, down to you, right? And those of us that are parents, we were so kind that we handed it right down to our kids and our grandkids. Yes. Sin was a part of who we were, not when we were 3 years old and pitching our tantrums, but at the very millisecond of conception, we were sin. Because that's part of our nature. We were sinners at conception, and Scripture says that when Adam and Eve chose to sin, chose to disobey, their perfect relationship with Almighty God was broken. And now they're separated from God by sin, right? That perfect relationship that they had no longer existed. They're separated now. And you know what? At that point in time, there was no means of forgiveness. There was nothing they could do to gain God's forgiveness. They couldn't say, "I'm sorry" enough. They couldn't be good enough. They couldn't do enough good deeds around the garden. Of course, they were ultimately kicked out of the garden. But there was nothing that they could do to gain, to merit, or if they had money back then, to buy God's forgiveness. And they're separated from God. And so God came down and taught them this principle that acquired His forgiveness temporarily. He taught them this: your sacrifices has to be a life for a life. Sin always, the punishment for sin is death. It always has been. It always will be. Is it today? Yes, it is today. The punishment for sin is death. A life for a life. It's always the innocent dying for the guilty. And so there in the garden, God showed them how to sacrifice. And he took the animal, and that animal was their substitute. That animal died in their place because sin demanded a payment, and the payment was death. It always has been. It always will be. And so as they learned how to sacrifice these animals, those sacrifices only gained them temporary forgiveness. That's why all through the Old Testament, they kept having to bring sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. We've got to do this again. We've got to do this again. Because it was nothing. Nothing was permanent. It was all temporary. Life for a life, the innocent for the guilty. But God promised Adam and Eve in the garden, right after they chose to sin, right after He talked to them about these sacrifices, He said, "I'm going to send you a Messiah. I'm going to send you a Redeemer, a Deliverer, who is going to be your substitute. He's going to die in your place. And he's going to be the purity. It's going to be the innocent for the guilty. You're a sinner, but I'm going to bring a sinless one to die for you, the innocent for the guilty." Oh, and for all those generations, all the way through the Old Testament, they kept looking for the day when the Messiah would come. They longed for the day for God to send that Redeemer, that Messiah. And so when Jesus came and He said, "I am the Redeemer, I am the Messiah, I'm not sure that I understand that. Because you see, for a Messiah to be sinless, and every man is a sinner, if God is the only being that is sinless in the entire universe, then the Messiah is going to have to be Almighty God. Right? Does that make sense? But the Messiah has to die. And God is a spirit in heaven, and spirits don't have the capacity to suffer and experience death. People experience death. That is, unless Almighty God were to become a man and leave heaven and come to this earth, he would be totally sinless because he's Almighty God. Now, he would be capable of dying for us, for being our substitute, which is what the Messiah was, a life for a life. And that is who Jesus is. He said, I am the Messiah. It's me. I'm sinless, and I'm going to die as a substitute for you. Lived a sinless, holy, righteous life. He offered his body as a sacrifice on that cross. He could have called so many angels. He could have never been arrested. He could have never been mistreated or whipped or beaten or nailed on that cross. But he allowed himself to be because he had to experience death for you and for me. Do you get that? He had to become our substitute. Do you remember the very last thing that he said on the cross? He said, it is finished. In the scripture, in the language of that day, the Greek said, tetelestai. They have one word that means it is finished, means many words. But it is finished is a marketing term. It's a selling term. Tetelestai is what was on your stamp in your store when somebody paid their bill. Their bill was stamped paid in full. Tetelestai. Remember, somebody has to pay for your sin. Not just in Bible days, but today. Every person in here is a sinner. Somebody's got to pay for your sin. And Jesus went to the cross and he said, if you will let me, I want to make my life available to you to pay for your sin. It's not automatic, but it's available if you want it. Wow, that's huge. That is huge. It's there if you want it. Let me ask you two or three questions here. Who needs a Messiah? We do. Yeah. Do you understand that word we means everybody who's ever lived? Everybody, all throughout history, needs a Messiah. It's not just we in Alabama. It's we in America. It's we in South America. It's we all over the world. Every person who has ever lived needed a Messiah because every person is a sinner. Every person is separated from God. What happens to somebody that says, you know what? I'm just not interested in that. I'm good just like I am. Well, that's not a good day. Because somebody still has to die for your sins. And when you reject Christ and what he's offering you, you're saying, I'll pay for my own sin. Oh, don't be that brash. Don't think you're being so bold and daring. Because the only way that people can pay for their sins is to be separated from God for all eternity in a place created for Satan called hell, a place of torment. And when you say, I'm not interested, you're saying, you know what, I'm good. I'm going to live my life just like I want to. And when I die, I'll just go to hell. That is foolish. That is so foolish. Why would anybody want to choose that for themselves? Unbelievable. Who needs a Messiah? Everybody in this room does. Starting right here and then going all the way around. Jesus made your forgiveness and my forgiveness available by being the Messiah, by His sinless death and His resurrection. He said, here it is. I'm making this available. But how do you get it? Yeah, I understand, Pastor. I understand you say it's available, but how does He become your Messiah? Does it depend on what church you go to? Do you have to come to church a certain number of times? Do you have to read your Bible all the way through, cover to cover? Do you have to give a certain amount of money? How does He become your Messiah? No, there's nothing you can do to earn it. You can't be good enough for God to say, man, you are incredible. Yeah, I forgive you for everything you've ever done. You know how you gain God's forgiveness? How He becomes your Messiah? Surrender. God, I'm a sinner, and I need You to be my Messiah. God, I need You to forgive my sins. Thank You for loving me enough that You left heaven and came to this earth and died on that cross for me. You rose from the dead just for me to make forgiveness available. And I'm telling you right now, I want that. I want to surrender my life to You. I'm not talking about I'm going to show up at church when I feel like it. I'm not talking about I'm going to fit You into my schedule. God, here's my life. I want You to own my life, not me. I want You to run my life, not me. I want You to make my decisions, not me. Here's my life. Scripture says that when you surrender your life like that, He immediately comes to live inside of you. That separation that we have because of our sin, He takes our sin and gets rid of it. He forgives it. And now we've got that personal relationship with God. He's made us into a new person. He's given us a new heart, new desires, new goals, new priorities, a new love, a new vocabulary, everything is new because He's given us a new life. If any man is in Christ, you've surrendered your life to Him. Scripture says He's a new creature, brand new. Wow. Have you surrendered your life to Him? Do you know that transformation that He's talking about? The proof of your salvation is your life change. Talk to me about when God changed your life. Huh? Let me ask you one last question. What if, morbid thought, what if you drop dead right this minute? Massive heart attack. Bam, you're dead. Where would you spend eternity? Is Jesus your Messiah because you've given Him your life? Do you have the proof of that inside of you? He's made you new. Life changed. If you died right now, do you know where you would spend eternity? And if your answer is not immediately, I'd be in the presence of Almighty God in heaven. And I want you to know something. I've got good news for you. You can know that this morning. That's the greatest decision. That's the greatest need that you've got, is to surrender your life to Christ. However, whatever age you are, if you've never given Him your life, I'm asking, I'm begging, I'm encouraging you, would you do that this morning? God, I give you my life. Come and live inside of me.